Sure, God is so good. He's been so very good. It has been a lot. The last couple of months have been a lot. Like, I was just talking to the guys in Benin the other day, like, hey, let's go out and start more churches and reach more people for Christ. And all of a sudden, we're back in America. My wife started bleeding out, and we were in the hospital for like 12 days there in Benin, and they didn't have blood. They didn't have clean blood. And so they said 50-50 chance if we give her blood, she might not make it. And I was like, I don't like those chances. So made a few calls and got her a medical flight that came just in time. She just kept bleeding until it took about a week to get it there. They came. We're expecting like American nurses. Just we had two people from another country who didn't speak a lot of English. Two men just showed up. And I was like, all right, Lord, take care of her. Because we couldn't go. The kids and I couldn't go. It was just a tiny little plane. And so the kids and I had to wait 3 to 4 days to all fly back together, about 30 hours. That was a lot of fun with three little toddlers. But we made it. Well, by the Lord's grace and some melatonin gummies, we made it, right? And it's been good. God's been good ever since Emily arrived just in time. And she went through it. She had a bad kidney infection that they gave her like morphine, didn't touch the pain, gave her fentanyl, didn't touch the pain. And finally, they had to give her an epidural. First time she's ever had an epidural. It wasn't because of the baby. It was because of the kidney infection that was causing contractions. And anyhow, the baby stayed in long enough to be born and to survive. So she's hanging in there. She just got off oxygen the other day. And hopefully, we just got some clothes on her because her skin was really underdeveloped and stuff. She couldn't wear clothes for a while. So now she gets to wear clothes and now she gets to breathe real air. She's still learning how to digest and all that. So hopefully, the end of June, she'll get out, and then the docs are worried about her immunity. They don't want us to go straight back to Benin right after she gets out, so we'll just see what God has. I mean, we weren't expecting to be here, but God's been so good. He's been working in such exciting ways there, and Benin, the ministry has just continued to carry on. It's amazing what happened. We just started a Bible study in our garden, so we have a little house there that we're renting, and we started a Bible study in our garden, and just for a year, we just went through the book of John, verse by verse, all the way through John. And God started saving people. People started getting saved, getting baptized in our swimming pool there, in our garden. And then our garden filled up with people. There was like 40 people in our garden. We had to get chairs from inside and get all sorts of asking people if they'll bring a little pieces of wood to sit on and stuff. And anyhow, it just got to the point where we didn't have space. And I did this on purpose. I didn't want people to think that church was a building, because this building is not the church, right? One day this building is going to burn, right? The church is an assembly of born-again believers. And so I wanted them to understand that we are the church, that it's us as believers. And so, and they had to understand the gospel as well. There was a few older ladies that didn't know how to read, and it took them a year to understand the gospel completely and to believe. And so it just took about that time. And so anyhow, God started working. When we filled up the garden, we asked the Lord, open up a door of opportunity for us to have a piece of land and a place that we can meet that's a little more centralized, because, you know, the whole neighborhood was coming into our house all the time. And so that was fine for me, but, you know, a little hard on Emily and stuff. And so we asked the Lord to get us a place. And a lot of people didn't really feel comfortable coming into a house. And so we got a centralized location and have a building there. And then the Lord's been so good. That church is doing great. Right before I left, we were able to ordain three deacons. So be praying for Abel, John, and Blaze. They've been leading the church, teaching God's word. God saved them from different false religions and stuff. So Benin's the capital of voodoo. They call themselves the birthplace of voodoo. So there are voodoo witch doctors everywhere. Got our next door neighbor. There's voodoo idols all over the place. These ugly little demonic little idols, little creepy little demon gods all over the place in front of people's homes. And so they will take chickens or goats or sadly sometimes human lives, especially if you're out in the village, and they will sacrifice these offerings to these idols, to these demons. And so they just do this all the time. It's like normal for them. They're living in fear. They're afraid that if they don't do this and the curses, because people send curses all the time, like that actually come to pass, because Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 44, you're of your father who? The devil. And so they are children of Satan, and other children of Satan are sending them curses through Satan's power, and it's crazy. I've seen some things that you would not believe. I've seen our next door neighbor, they have rats and roaches that will like just circle around their house, and it's just, while we're having a Bible study, I've heard a woman literally repeating after the witch doctor, and all of a sudden her voice became non-human. It was literally, she was indwelt with a demon, and it was the creepiest thing I've ever heard in my life. All my hair just stood up in my arms, and I was like, what in the world? This is crazy. Her baby started crying. I've experienced all sorts of, sharing the gospel with this lady, and she's like, I hear what you're saying, but look at this power that I have. And she did this little incantation and went like this, and this guy on a moto just passing by just had an accident, and she just showed me. And so, I mean, I've seen crazy, crazy stuff. But God is working in Benin. Now, there wasn't much going on. We didn't know of any missionaries, nothing going on when we first went there, but we just started sharing the gospel in our garden. Now there was a church there, and I got to go to me. Then we went to Toribosito, a village about 45 minutes away, preached the gospel there. God started a church. We built a building for the Bible Institute because it was 30 men that God saved. 30 men with their wives and their kids that got saved. And so these were the disciples. And so these disciples started going out, and they started just sharing the gospel with people. But what you do is, if you're in Benin, you share the gospel with people. There's a man who has 5 or 10 wives, 5 or 10 kids with each wife. So you have 50 to 100 people out in the villages, and this is like one family, one family. And Coleman's been there, and Coleman is my cousin who drove down 2 hours from another part of Ohio to come be with us this evening. He came over to visit us. It's amazing. And so they're going out and they're sharing the gospel. And then when they share the gospel, the man gets saved. His wives get saved. His kids want to get saved. And so a Bible study starts. And so then this guy that's only been saved for like a couple months is going out and sharing the gospel and starting a Bible study, which is awesome. I'm super excited. But I said to myself, they need training. They need some kind of training, right? At least basic Bible doctrine. So we did the two-month Bible Institute at Toribosito. Asked the Lord to provide, and He did. He provided a piece of a little building there and 10 rooms. Let's see, 5 rooms on this side, 5 rooms on this side. And so the guys would just sleep in the floor, just real basic, but it was great. So for 2 months, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, from 8 in the morning to 6 in the evening, we just taught God's Word. We taught Him doctrines of God the Father, doctrine of God the Son, doctrine of God the Holy Spirit, doctrine of the church, doctrine of prayer, all these different basic Bible doctrines. Very simple, because some of them couldn't read. But at the end of it, we had 5 pastors that I invited to come that got saved. 5 pastors got saved, and then we were able to baptize them in the ocean, and now they're leading churches with the truth now. And so exciting what the Lord did. And so these guys are the ones going out now, and they're preaching in these Bible studies and these churches. I think there's 22 different Bible studies or church plants going on now. It's hard to keep up with. Caesar just told me another one just started. So it's so exciting what God's doing. He's doing the work, and it's all Him. It's all Him. It is wonderful what our God does. If we just obey Him, we just share the gospel and make disciples. That's all we've done. And the same thing that God's doing there, God is doing here in America through Hope Baptist Church. And I'm praying that God will use each of you to make disciples of others. And that multiple little church plants and Bible studies should be happening in our homes and under trees or wherever people meet up in America to do Bible studies. We should be all about doing that. That's where the Bible study and the church in Torrey started, underneath a tree, and then in Porto Novo, and then in Ouida, and Zogbodome, and all these different villages. It's so exciting. I would love for your church to take like a church missions trip over to Benin. I know y'all gone over to South Africa a few times. I'd love for y'all to come to Benin and just see what God's doing and meet these guys, and so you can pray and you can get to know these guys. They're so awesome. I mean, Victorin, he literally lives in a box. He lives in a box with his 8 kids and his wife. They all sleep on the floor, and when it rains, they all get wet. But I've never heard him complain. In fact, if you meet him, he's one of the happiest men you'll ever meet in your life. And he has literally nothing. He has next to nothing. But he's happy. He's got a joy. When I met him, his feet were bleeding because he was walking from village to village, just preaching in these villages that I've never heard. There's a huge lake there called Lake Nokwe. And you remember going out on Lake Nokwe, and there's 8 churches starting that have been started out there. But there's a lot more to go. There's 69 villages total on this lake. So there's like over 100,000 people that live on the lake. So every man has a boat, and he goes out and fishes, and all the women have a boat, and they buy the fish from the husband, and then they go and sell the fish into the shore to people on the land. All the kids have a boat. They row to school and back, and so there's a lot of polygamy out there. Every man has multiple different wives, and he sells his fish to his wives and has to negotiate. It's really crazy. It's a totally different way of life out there, but almost everyone is involved in this cult called Christian Celeste, and they don't wear shoes because Moses didn't wear shoes in the Old Testament, and they wear all white because people in Revelation wear all white, and then they mix in voodoo, and then the Catholicism, Jesus is still on the cross. They're super confused, but the good thing about this cult is that they know the law very well. So we were able to meet some people that like pretty much had the law memorized, all 600 and whatever, however many laws there are in Leviticus. They have them all memorized, and they think they're Jews, and so they're trying to fulfill the law. They're trying to accomplish the law. And so the good thing is God has saved several people from this cult, and so now they take them through the book of Galatians. They'll go out there and just meet people and just start studying the book of Galatians and teaching them the gospel and helping them realize that all that are under the law are under a curse, and that Jesus Christ has come to fulfill the law. And when they hear this good news, God is saving them. Like, in fact, Dita just sent me a message on the way here of a guy named Sunday that God saved. Why is his name Sunday? He was born on Sunday, so that's his name, right? So his name's Sunday, but God saved Sunday. Sunday was high up in this cult, and Caesar as well was high up in this cult, and God saved them. And when they get saved, sometimes everyone came and like burned his boat and burned all of his nets and just tried to destroy his life, because it's persecution, you know, just like you see in the Bible. We saw that with the Jews in the book of in the book of Acts. You see the persecution that happens to all believers, and we should expect to be persecuted as well. Even here in America, it's not going to look like that. No one's going to burn your car. I hope not, but we should expect to have persecution if we're sharing the gospel. And so it's amazing what God's doing. I could talk and tell you for hours on end about Benin, because I love it. I love the people there. I love what God's doing. There's been about 500 people that have made professions of faith in Christ in the past 2 years, 22 church plants going, and there's 30 disciples that are still meeting every Monday. There's different, my cousin Matthew came to, Matthew Wilkin, he came to teach for a week, and then a few other pastors there that are able to teach God's word faithfully. So they're still growing in Christ. Be praying for them. I wish I could give you all their names, but it would take a little bit for you to write them all down. But if you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Psalm chapter 136 in God's word. Psalm chapter 136, if you have questions about Benin, maybe later on we can do a Q&A and you can ask questions about what God's doing there in Benin. But I want us to spend time in the Word of God this evening. That's why we are here. So the Bible says in the book of Psalm chapter 136, I'm going to read the first part of each verse, and then together we're going to read the last part of each verse, okay? So if you're there, say amen. Okay, we have a couple people there. I hear some pages still turning. Psalm chapter 136, close to the middle of your Bible-ish. So you open it right in the middle and you'll probably find Psalms, right? Psalm 136. The Bible says in verse number 1, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good." Together? Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord of lords. To Him that by wisdom made the heavens. To Him that stretched out the earth above the waters. To Him that made great lights. The sun to rule by day. The moon and stars to rule by night. Skip down with me to verse number 23. Who remembered us in our low estate, and hath redeemed us from our enemies, who giveth food to all flesh. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that You would work in a way like only You can, Father. I pray that You would magnify Your Son, Jesus, that You would remind us of truths from Your Word that You've given us, dear Heavenly Father. We love You, we thank You, we praise You. We'll be careful to give You all glory, honor, and praise, for You alone are worthy. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So we see many people. I've been in America here for a couple months, and honestly, it is sickening for me to be here. I do not like it. I don't like them. I love America as a country, but the comfort, the convenience, the security, the how nice everything is, like how much stuff that we have, it's difficult. It's difficult. But you know, I'll be sharing the gospel with people, and a lot of times I'll say, you know, praise the Lord, God's good. People just having a conversation, they're like, oh, I've got, you say, you're married? Yeah, I'm married, I've got some kids. I'm like, God's good to you. Praise God, He's given you a wife and kids. And they look at me and they'll tell me, why should I praise God? Why should I thank God? Why should I thank the Lord? Why should I praise the Lord? What has God ever done for me? And they'll start telling me about their problems. And they'll start telling me about how they have sickness or how their mom died from cancer and how all these different things happen in their life. And they'll ask me, why should I praise the Lord? Why should I thank the Lord? And when people ask us these types of questions, we should be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh of us of the hope that we have within us. We should always be ready to give an answer. And God gives us here in this psalm five reasons that we should praise the Lord. Five reasons that the Lord is worthy of our thanks. The first reason he gives us is in verse number one. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Why? What's the first reason we should give God thanks? For he is good. Do you realize? Do you realize that you serve a God who is so good? He's so good. He's incredibly good. Where we live in Benin, people are living. Everyone is living in fear. Husband, wives, they're living in fear that their wife is going to send them a curse in the night, or the wife is living in fear that the husband's going to get a voodoo doll and start just destroying her life so he can marry another woman. Everyone's living in fear. All of them are going to these sacrifice spots. I was running one early one Sunday morning, and I came across this guy. He's on his knees. He's on his knees in front of this ugly, demonic-looking idol with literally has demon horns and everything and all sorts of other ugly different body parts, and it's disgusting. These little creatures, they're everywhere. And this guy was on his knees, and he had just killed a chicken and put the blood on there and put the oil on there. And everyone is doing this all the time because they're afraid. They're scared to death that if they don't do this, then someone will send them a curse and they will die or they won't be blessed. You know, Muslims, they are living. Every Muslim is living in fear of what's going to happen when I die. Not one Muslim, you can never, you know, I've shared the gospel with millions, tons of Muslims. In Burkina, they're everywhere. In Benin, there's Muslims all over the place. You ask a Muslim, if you died right now, where would you go? No one can ever tell you they're going to heaven. No one can ever tell you they're going to paradise. Why? Because their Quran, Muhammad says, I don't know where I'm going to go when I die. So come to Mecca and pray that my soul will go into paradise. If Muhammad, their leader, doesn't know, they have no idea. And that's why they do these crazy acts. They'll go to villages in northern Benin and they'll tell people, hey, hey, turn to Islam or we'll cut your head off. And they're like, I'm worshiping this idol. I don't really know why. Anyway, sure, I'll be a Muslim. I like my head. And they'll do these crazy acts because of fear. They think they do not see. They do not see Allah as good. And no voodoo worshiper ever sees their God as good. Mami Wata, this mermaid goddess of the sea, and they're scared to death of her. They're living in fear. People all over this world are living in fear because they do not know that God. They do not know a God who is good. They do not know the one true living God who is good. And Jesus gives us the example. Many people call it the parable of the prodigal son, right? But that's a terrible name for the parable because it's not about the prodigal son at all. It should be named the parable of the good father. Why? Because the story, Jesus gives the story to show people, these Jewish people, you have to understand, these people are Jewish. They grew up in this culture. They either have the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders all stuck up, and they think they're all that in a bag of chips just sitting there with their fancy clothes, and they think they follow the law and they think they've got it all together. Or you have people that are wicked sinners and prostitutes and tax collectors and all sorts of these wicked thieves. And so Jesus is talking to a group of these two people, and he gives a story here to show them. Both of them thought that God was far away, thought that God was untouchable, thought that God was unreachable. And Jesus gives this incredible story, and he says, a father, he had two sons. And the younger of the son, remember what the younger son said to his father? Father, I wish you were dead. Pretty much is what he said. Because why? What did he ask for? Give me the inheritance. All you're good for me for is money. So I know you're going to eventually die and give me some money. So I don't want to wait for you to just die. That's too long from now. So just give me the money now. You're as good as dead to me. You'll never hear from me again. All I want is the money. So what did the father do? Imagine if your son would do that to you. Imagine if your son or your daughter came and they said, just give me the money and I'm gone. You don't ever have to see me again. Imagine that. So what did the father do? The Bible says he shared with them their living, right? He gave to both of them. He gave to the older son, he gave to the younger son. The Bible says he shared unto them their living, his living, right? Both of them. And what did the younger son do with the money? The younger son, he went into a far country and wasted his money with riotous living, right? What does that mean? He did whatever he wanted to do. He smoked whatever there was to smoke back in that day. He drank whatever there was to drink. He slept with whoever he wanted to sleep with. He did anything that his imagination told him to do. He did it all. He wanted to live it up, right? And what happened? He had a bunch of money so he could do it for a while. And remember what happened? A famine happened, right? No food. And there was a time in Burkina where there were famines and all the crops wouldn't grow and people were just starving. And now there's food, but people are still starving. You know, it's crazy what's happening over there. But famines happened, and a famine happened there in the country, and now no food. And he didn't have any money left either. All of his money was gone. So what did he do? He went looking for work, right? He was starving, and he found a pig farmer. And what did this pig farmer? He's like, listen, I'm starving. I need to some kind of work. So the pig farmer's like, oh, you can go feed my pigs if you want, right? I don't think he gave him anything. He's like, hey, here's some slop. Go and feed the pigs. So he had this slop and, you know, these fancy clothes that he wore before or just tattered rags now, or maybe he's even naked at this point. Who knows? He doesn't have anything. He smells terrible. And he's looking at this pig slop. And, you know, they have pigs in Africa all over the place. And pigs, they eat. You know what pigs eat? They eat everything, right? They eat whatever they want to eat. They'll eat plants, they'll eat bugs, they'll eat maggots, they'll eat whatever you can imagine. So he's got this slop, and it's a mixture of maggot mess and all sorts of other creepy, just disgusting things. And he's looking at this, and he's got to give it to the pigs, and he's thinking to himself, man, this looks really delicious. Man, I haven't eaten in such a long time. This looks really good. And then guess what? Guess what occurred to him? I have a father, and my father is wise. And my father is good. And my father, he's wise enough to know to save the bread, to not eat it all, to save the grain, so that when difficult times come, my father has enough bread and even his servants. So I will now arise. He got this great idea. And I will go into my father. And I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Please make me as one of thine, what? Hired who? Servants, right? So he had this great plan, and he started on this journey back home, and his head was down, and he started the long trek back home. And do you remember what the Bible says? Do you remember what the Bible says? While he was yet a great way off, what does the Bible say? The Father, what? The Father saw him, and then what? The Father ran to him. Now, why do you think the Father ran? Why would an older man, an older, respectable man, why would he run? He saw his son already walking towards him. So he knows he's going to get there eventually, right? Why would the father run? Because he loved him. And also, if you know the Old Testament, what would happen? What did the law of Moses say that should happen to a son that publicly disrespects, dishonors his father in the way that this younger son did, and all this village would have known about this, right? This is not a hush-hush thing, and so everyone would have known what this son had done and where the son had been and how the son's coming back and how he publicly dishonored and disrespected his father in front of everyone. Everyone would have known what this son had done. And what was the penalty for a son that dishonored and disobeyed and disrespected his father? What was the penalty according to the law of Moses? Stoning. So you can imagine. What's your name?
Michael.
Michael, nice to meet you, Michael. You're going to be the prodigal son, okay?
All right.
So Michael's over there, and Michael's a long way off, and the father's over here sitting on his rocking chair if they had those back in the day, and he's just comfortable drinking his sweet tea. He's having a great time, right? And all of a sudden, the father, he sees him when he's a far way off. So that shows that the father was looking for him. The father was waiting for him. The father had an expectation that one day his son might come home. And when the father, the Bible says, when he saw him, he was a far way off, he ran. Now, older men in the Bible, they didn't wear pants. They looked more like me than they do like you. But they was like this, but all the way down, like a robe, right? They wore robes back in the day. And so for a father to run, what would he have to do? He would have to pull up his robe and expose his thighs. Can you imagine that humility? I've never seen an old person's thighs, and I don't really want to either, right? And nobody else wants to either. But imagine if you're an older man. First off, an older man, even to run. I mean, yeah, an older man's got to calculate. Is something worth running for? I mean, it's got to be a good piece of chicken or something, because he knows he's going to have a hip pains afterwards if he goes into a sprint. So this guy, he doesn't even think about any of that. He doesn't consider any of that. He just runs. And he has to pick up his robe there and run towards the son, and exposing his thighs, he's humbling himself. It's a humility. And the son is walking towards his father with his head down, and he's just ashamed. And And the father, why? The father's running. Why again? Why is the father running? Because you can imagine villagers that are just sitting all around, grabbing stones and running towards the son, ready to enact the law of Moses, right? Ready to stone him, ready to kill him. Why? Because what he has done is worthy of death. And I think the father, yes, the father saw the son, but I think the father might have seen the villagers also running towards his son with judgment, ready to. I mean, you remember in the Bible the chief priest, how eager they were to just stone Stephen, right? You remember how eager they were to stone this woman that was caught in the middle. These were people that looked all great on the outside, but they were violent. They were ready to, at any time anyone messes up, they're ready to pronounce judgment. And Jewish people are just like that, if you know. And so, like, they're running towards the son, and they're ready to stone him. And I think that's one reason. I do believe that's the reason that the father ran. Because the Bible says he ran, and the Bible says he fell on his neck, and he kissed him. Don't worry, I'm not going to kiss you. Right? He fell on his neck, and he kissed him. Now, to fall on his neck, he would be doing like this, right? Now, why would he have to do like this for? Why wouldn't he just give him a hug like we do here in America? He went like this. Why? To protect him. Because anyone that was going to throw a stone would have to hit the father first. And what he was doing, he was screaming, he was making a very public example. And what he was doing, he was screaming to everybody, "Don't touch my son. Don't touch my son. I've chosen to have mercy." Now, this was very, very uncharacteristic in this day. This story that Jesus was giving here, it would have shocked, it would have blown everyone's mind. Because remember, they think God is far off. They're, if you know African culture, the father, he sits in the middle hut in the middle, and all of his 10 or 15 or 20 or how many wives that he has, they're in little huts all around him. And the children of this father have no access to their father. They do not talk to their father, ever. You don't talk to your father. No. Maybe your uncle, maybe your cousin, maybe your siblings, but they get in siblings fights all the time, as you can imagine, with different moms and different, I mean, it's just crazy. But no one talks to the father. And the father chooses each night what wife he wants to come into his middle hut. And so there is a separation between the father and between the children. And so this story, when Jesus gives it, it blows everyone's mind. They're like, "What do you mean? The father ran." The father showed his humility, his thighs, to run, to fall on his son's neck and kiss him, showing affection. And then the Bible says he takes off his ring and he puts it on his finger. And the Bible says he takes off his shoes and puts the best shoes on him. And he says, "Hey, get the best robe and put the best robe on him." And he says, "Go and get the fatty calf that we were saving, reserving for a special occasion, and kill it." Now, this calf is not a full-grown cow. It's a calf, so it's still tender and juicy, and it's got the fat, delicious. I mean, the most delicious barbecue you've ever imagined. That's how this calf was. And it was so great. And so it was an amazing story here that Jesus gives us, this story to show us how good God is. He gives the story to show us the love of the Father, that the Father is so good. And you remember, so the son was sitting there eating, and the father was eating with him, having fellowship, and they were having a great old barbecue. And all of a sudden, the other son, what happens? He hears the music and the dancing, and he goes over and he's asking the servant, "What's going on?" And then he says, "Oh, your brother who was dead is now alive again. He was lost, now he's found. You got to come in. It's great." And he, remember what the other son did? "Nope, I ain't going in." Remember? He was a spoiled, rotten brat. Why? Because that son did not know the love of the father. He did not know the goodness of the father either. But the father shows him. The father puts down the barbecue. Now, what would it take for you to put down a barbecue sandwich? The father, he puts down the barbecue sandwich, and he goes and he entreats the other son, and he says, "Son, what's wrong? Don't you realize that everything that I have is yours?" And Jesus is giving this story, and he's showing this older son that's a spoiled, rotten brat that does not understand the goodness of the father is an example of the Pharisees. And he is exactly guilty, just like this other son that was living a wicked life and going and all doing all these different things that came back. But the beauty of it is God is looking for humility. God is looking for humility. This son came and he started talking to his father and saying, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thy sight." And the father cuts him off. And the father says, "No, it's okay. It's okay." And he goes and he restores him. When he puts that ring on his hand, it's a symbol in Africa that you are mine. It's like you are my son. you are my heritage. Like, everything's okay. Everything's forgiven. I've forgiven it all. And Jesus gives us that story. Thank you for your illustration.
Thank you.
Yeah. And not every day you get hugged by a stranger, is it? Now, that story is an example to show us the goodness of the Father. Why should we give God thanks? Why should we give Him praise? First off, because He's good, right? What does the Bible say in verse number 2? Give thanks unto the God of gods? What do you mean to say there's multiple gods? Yeah. Did you know that? There's multiple gods. And He says, look, verse number 3. Give thanks unto the Lord of lords. Right? So, the second reason we should give God thanks and praise is because He is Lord. He is Lord. So in Benin, we have lots of gods, lots of false idols. If you go to India, there's all sorts of false gods and idols. Over 300 million false gods and idols in India. So I tell the people in Benin that all the time, and they're like, oh, that's crazy. I thought we were the king of voodoo. And I'm like, no, they're in India. They got you beat. They got more gods than you guys have people. And they almost have as many gods as there are people in America. Like, these idols, it's crazy. And so they have physical gods and idols that they can see that they create that are ugly or whatever they look like. But you and I here in America, we don't really see gods, right, on a daily basis. How many gods have you seen today? We don't really see idols, but we still have them, don't we? They're just different, aren't they? Here in America, what would be some gods, idols that we have in America? What do you think? Ooh, sports. Sports. I think sports is the number one god of America. People, think about it. People will drive and they will pay every single week, or they'll fly to different places to watch people tackle each other, right? Or to watch people shoot something through a hoop. And it's crazy the amount of people that place such a priority on sports. On sports. And sports in and of themselves aren't bad, right? Everyone's got a favorite team, unless you just... You don't like, you're out of touch with stuff like that. Everyone's got a favorite team, right? Everyone likes sports, and it's okay to like it. But is it consuming your thoughts? Do you spend time searching, who transferred over, and who's our next coach, and what's our next game, and what's the score of this game, and church is too long. No, we gotta get home to watch the game, and is it a priority for you? Has it become an idol in your life? Has it become a god in your life? And sports is not, like I said, the bad, but anything can become an idol. Anything can become a god. There are people that love their spouse so much. And, I just got to get my wife the nicest house, and I got to get her the nicest car, and I got to get her a mani-pedi every single Tuesday. I got to do this, and I got to make all this money, and I got to worship my wife. And it goes vice versa. And there are people that do the same with their kids. No, I would go to church, but no, my kid's got a baseball travel tournament. And, I got to go here, and I got to do this for my kids. And my kids, they don't like sitting in church. But no. Now, their kids have become what? An idol, right? A god. Alcohol, drugs, pornography. There's all sorts of idols that we have here in America, and false gods that aren't seen as much, and they don't look like a demonic, ugly little idol sitting there, but they are just as demonic. And we have to make up our mind, is Jesus Christ truly Lord of our lives? If I say, Jesus is Lord, and you say, amen, Jesus is Lord. But look at your life. Have you done what He's told you to do? What did Jesus tell us to do? What was the job He's given us, right? Not just missionaries, not just pastors. He's given to every believer the ministry of what? Who knows? The ministry of reconciliation. Did you know you were called into the ministry? Maybe when you walked in the door, you didn't know you were called into the ministry. But now you do, right? Because God has given you the ministry of what? Reconciliation. So what does that mean? What does that mean? He's called you to what? To go into all the world and to make what? Disciples. Okay, let me ask you a question. Every time, in every church that I've preached at in America, over 50 churches now, I ask the same question. And it always gets really awkward, so just be ready. Okay, you ready? How many disciples have you made since you've been saved? How many disciples have you made since you've been born again? It's always really quiet. It's always really awkward. Because most American Christians have never, ever considered actually doing what Jesus said. to come to church. That's, if it's convenient, I'll go. To give of my abundance, give of my tithes, and give extra for missions, giving of my abundance, yeah, I can do it. It'll impress God. You think Jesus was impressed when people gave of their abundance? No. We are so comfortable in America. We are so comfortable. Like the four lepers that found all this food. There was a famine in the city of Samaria. They went, they found all this food, this chicken and barbecue and all this food, and they were eating it. It was so good. And then they found all this gold, and then they stuffed their pockets until their pants were on the ground, and they were just walking around. And all of a sudden, they went and they dug holes and they buried their treasure, right? And then what happened? What happened? What did one of them say? You remember? We do not well. Why? Because he wasn't comfortable being comfortable. Are you? Are you comfortable being comfortable? It's a sincere question. Because I'm not. It makes me sick. It makes me sick. You know, Americans, there's more storage units in America. We could fill up the entire state, every square inch of the whole state of Florida with storage units. Because we filled up our garages, and now we have more stuff. So we got to put our stuff somewhere. So we pay monthly for a storage unit that we know we will never enter into again, and we will never see anything in there. And then other people buy it, and they make TV shows about called Storage Wars, right? And then people fight about what kind of junk they can get. They don't even know what's inside, and all sorts of crazy stuff. We have so much stuff. It's like the man that has a barn, and his barn is filled, and so he says, "Oh, I got to tear down my barn to build bigger barns." Also, what did Jesus call that man? What did he call that man? You remember? A fool. A fool. When I read the New Testament, when I read the book of Acts, we study through the book of Acts in Benin, we go verse by verse through it, and what did the believers that had stuff, that had things in the book of Acts, what did they do? You remember? What did they do? They sold it. Those that had lands, Barnabas, he had a piece of land, he sold it! And he placed it at the apostles' feet and he said, "Let's get the gospel to the nations. Let's start churches. Let's share the gospel. Let's send Philip some transportation money. Let's do what we can to reach people with the gospel. Let's feed people that are starving. Let's help people that are hurting," right? He did not consider his stuff as more important than souls that had never heard the gospel. But here in America, we have so much stuff. We live in castles. We live in mansions. You know what people call and Benin where we live, you know what people call America? Heaven. Heaven. They call it heaven. And many of them try to swim over the ocean and they die. They drown. They try to swim here to get to heaven. Did you know that? We have it so good that you don't even realize. If you've never left America, you could never imagine. You can never imagine how good we have it. Look at this wonder. I mean, we sit in these comfortable chairs. We have AC and we have a heat and we have this beautiful building. And it's incredible. It's not bad to have stuff. But what are we using it for? And do we have more than we need? And why? And are we happier with more stuff? Does more stuff, does more money make us happier? The devil constantly is lying to us and telling us that, right? But name one rich person that you know that's happy. Who's a rich person? Elon Musk. Does he look happy to you? Have you ever seen him smile? Does he look happy to you? How about Donald Trump? Does he look happy to you? How about the other guy, Biden? Did he ever smile? Does he ever look happy to you? What rich person do you know that's happy? Honest question. I don't know that many rich people. Maybe I do and I just don't know it because everyone's happy around me. But there is true joy in receiving? No. In what? In giving. And when these believers, the New Testament believers, when they understood the gospel, they sold everything. They gave it all up. Now, if somebody sold their house in America and sold everything they owned to go overseas to just say, "Lord, I'm just going to share the gospel with whoever I can." If somebody did that, what would most people call that person? What would most people say? They're crazy. You know, when we were going to Africa, you know, I can't tell you how many people and how many churches that told me I was a fool, that told me that I was a cruel, that I hated my wife and my children.
They said, you can go if you want to, but how dare you take your wife and your children to Africa where there's heat and where there's terrorist attacks and where there's malaria and where there's all these different things. I can't believe you would hate your wife and your children that much and your father. You would hate your mother enough to leave what you know and to go somewhere else. You are a terrible husband. You're a terrible son. I can't tell you how many people told me that. Now, do I hate my wife and my children? No. But to the world, we should all live in a way, Jesus says, you want to come after me? Hate your father and your mother and your wife and children. Hate all those things, right? And come and follow me. Now, what did Jesus mean by that? Every believer should live lives that are so radically different from the world that when the world looks at us, they should be able to recognize they are not from this world. Be ye not conformed to this world, right? But be ye what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? What the Bible says. So we shouldn't be conformed to this world. And that's one reason what makes me sick about America is most of the time, I cannot distinguish who's saved and who's lost. I can't tell a difference. I'm walking through Walmart, I'm walking through the gas station, I'm sharing the gospel, and I have no idea. I ask everybody, because I have no idea who's saved and who's lost. It's very difficult to tell a difference, right? And that should not be the case. Because if Jesus is Lord, if he's truly Lord, we should give God thanks, we should give him praise, because he's the God of all gods, and he's the Lord of all lords, and he's the King of all kings, and he's the Prince of Peace, and he gives us peace that passes all understanding, and he gives us joy unspeakable and overflowing in our lives if we've experienced everlasting life, if we've experienced his peace that doesn't make sense to the world, then our lives should look in a way that the world does not understand. That the world is not, it doesn't compute with them. What are you doing? Why are you doing what you're doing? Why do you live how you live? Why do you give how you give? Why are you sharing the gospel? Why are you investing your time? Why do you read the Bible? Why are you in church on a Sunday night? The world around you think that you're crazy. And that's great. That's great. Because you are. And we should be. We're not of this world, right? And Jesus Christ is our Lord. He's our Lord. So it's easy to say Jesus is Lord. But look at your life. Are you living your life in such a way that is worthy of Jesus Christ? Do you want Jesus to come soon? Do you want Jesus to come today? If he came today, how many disciples would you have made? Where are they? What are they doing? Your disciples. You can ask me the same thing, and I'll tell you. Didier, he's in Zogbodome preaching the gospel. Caesar, he's in Sedje, just started a new church plant. Abel and John, Blaise, they're leading the church in Agatsagodome, and they each have different Bible studies that they're leading. I can tell you. But all of us should be able to have disciples, right? And we should all be able to tell other Christians, these are what my disciples are doing. My disciples are making disciples. Why? Because Jesus said, the Bible says, we should teach, what? We should teach the nations, right? We should teach them how many things that Jesus has taught us. But wait a second, what has Jesus taught us? Because have we prioritized his word? Have we spent time like David meditating in God's word day and night and thirsting for God's word more than our daily food? Have we hungered for God's word more than what we think about what we eat? When's the last time you woke up and you're like, I just gotta have God's word. I gotta consume God's word. I gotta read God's word. Most people don't think about that. Most people just grab their phone and scroll on social media, and then they go and say, I'm hungry, I gotta go get some food. Christian and non-Christian. And we don't see that much of a difference, but it's a shame. We got to wake up. What did the Bible say? What did Paul say? Awaken to righteousness and sin not. Why? Why? For some have not the knowledge of God. Paul says, I speak this to your shame. He says, it's shameful. Because these Corinthians, they were saved. They had everlasting life. They had understood the gospel. They were saints. But they were living lives that were indistinguishable from the world. And some of them even worse than what the world was doing, sleeping with different people. And it was just a wicked church. And Paul was sick of it. And he said, it's time to wake up. We've got to wake up. Why do we not see a difference in the way that we read God's word, the way we desire his word, the way that we pray earnestly, daily? The Bible says pray without what? without ceasing, all the time. We're in an attitude of prayer. We see people that we meet at the gas station. Oh, Lord, please save them. And we share the gospel with them first, right? Because if we're just praying, God save them, but we don't throw them a life raft, and then we're just what's that going to do? We gotta go. We got to give the gospel. And then we got to pray, Lord, please, Holy Spirit, convict him. Father, please help that person. Lord, Lord, please lead me, guide me, direct me. Dear Heavenly Father, we should always have an attitude of prayer. Praying without ceasing. But is that how most Christians live? No. No. Most Christians place more confidence in how much money they have in their bank account and how their stocks are doing and how their sports team is doing and how safe their house is and how when they can afford the newest car and the nicest things. And we forget about eternity. Right? But don't be like that. Don't be like that. How many radical, how many unashamed, how many on fire Christians do you know right now in your life? And if you don't know one, be one. If you don't know one, become one. Live radically. Live different. Be crazy. Don't worry about what people think. Oh, well, you don't understand. If I share the gospel in my workplace, then I'll lose my job and get fired. Big deal. Guess what? You get fired for sharing the gospel. Do you not think that God can open up a door for you to have another job? There are jobs everywhere in America. Open up your eyes. They're all over the place, right? There are people swimming the ocean to come here. They want a job because there are jobs all over the place. But you're afraid of losing yours because of sharing the gospel? Where's the boldness? Peter and John, the Bible says they lived and they preached in such a way that the people, they saw them and they saw their boldness. And they said they had been with Jesus. The problem is that we're not spending time with Jesus. We're allowing the devil and the things of this world and the pride of life and the lust of the flesh, all these different things, to distract us. That's the problem. Because the devil's already angry that he can't take you to hell. The majority of you are saved, you're born again. Jesus has changed your life. He's given you everlasting life, right? He's taken away all of your sins as far as the east is from the west, and he doesn't even remember them anymore. You are a saint. You've been called holy. You've been sanctified. You've been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ and by your faith in him, and you have been called a child of God. You've been radically changed, and the devil's angry as can be because he can't take you to hell. But guess what he can do? He can distract you with sin. He can discourage you when you do sin, and he can destroy your testimony for Jesus Christ here so that you are fruitless, so that you make no disciples. And that's exactly what he's trying to get you, every single one of us, to do. He wants to get us distracted. Not necessarily with sin. It could be good things, right? It could be good things. But that are distracting from what Jesus told us to do. He told us to make disciples. So if Jesus comes right now, how many disciples would you have made? And where are they? And have you discipled your disciples to the point that they are making disciples and starting church plants? Yes or no? Because that's what we've all been called to do. All of us. No matter where you are. No matter if you have to work all the time. Guess what? Where you work, God has placed you. He has sovereignly placed you in your workplace with around people that need to hear what you know. That need to hear the gospel. And so share it with them. Without fear. With boldness. Speaking the truth in what? In love. Don't forget love, right? Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. By your what? Your love for one another. We should love people. But what is the most hateful thing you could ever do? What's the most hateful thing you could ever do to a non-believer? Keep your mouth closed. Withhold the gospel. That's the most hateful thing you could ever do to a non-believer. Is live in fear that, oh, I might get fired. Or, oh, well, he might think differently of me. Or, I don't know, I might ruin our relationship. You're living in fear, and fear is just pride turned inside out. You're afraid of what? What are you afraid of? Let me ask you something. What is the worst thing that can happen to you? I'll help you. The worst thing that can happen to you is the best thing that can happen to you. You ever thought about that? The worst thing that can happen to you in Christ is you get to go to heaven where there's no more pain, where there's no more tears, where there's no more suffering, where there's no more sickness, where there's no more death, where there's no more hunger, where you get to walk on streets of gold, where there you will never have any worries again. No more darkness. Heaven is incredible, where you actually have a mansion that's like way better than the mansion you're living in right now. It's amazing in heaven. So the worst thing that can happen to you is what? is the best thing that can happen to you. So what are you afraid of? What are you scared of? Or is it you don't trust that God can provide if you step out by faith and you share the gospel? What's also like this is what's going to happen. If you share the gospel, right, the way that we're supposed to, people are going to be saved, or people are going to reject the gospel and they're going to go complain, and you could get fired. And guess what? Then you just get to go to another job and you can do the same thing. And then everyone there gets to hear the gospel until you get fired. And then you get to go somewhere else and you can do the same thing until everyone there gets to hear the gospel. And then you get fired. And then you get to go somewhere else until this whole community, I mean, I'm talking every business, has hired you. And guess what? Guess what? You get to share the gospel with the whole community. Is that such a bad thing? So what are we afraid of? What are we afraid of? Why have we not done what Jesus told us to do? And I'm not attacking anybody. It's just kind of like you throw a bunch of rocks and the dog that gets hit is going to say, ow, right? Yeah, I'm not attacking anybody, right? But what I'm saying is, as a whole, American Christians, very few have made any disciples. And that's what Jesus told us all to do, right? So let's start making disciples. Why? Why should we thank the Lord? Because he's good, because he's Lord, and if he's Lord, what he says, if you love me, what? If you love me, what? Keep my commandments, right? So what does he command us to do? Go into all the world. He never told us to stay. He has never told us to stay in America and buy a house and buy the nicest car. Did Jesus have a house? Did Jesus have a house? No. Did Jesus have a chariot? So why do we have houses and chariots? You know, it's something that, you know, Emily sometimes mentions to me. I would be great to buy a little piece of land and build a house in Benin. And part of me thinks that's a good idea, a good investment. And 10 or 15 years, it'll pay itself off. We don't have to pay rent anymore. And part of me thinks that's a good idea. But the other part of me is really, really struggling doing something that Jesus never did or told us to do. He never did that. And he never told us to do that. He never told us to own anything. In fact, those that did own things, what did they do when they had them, when they got saved? They sold them. They sold them. And they had joy. And I have so much joy now because I have nothing. I have nothing. We came back, and this guy's like, hey, you can use my minivan. And we've been using it. We've put like 100,000 miles on it. It's crazy. Like we've been using the minivan, right? And we don't have a place to stay. We just sleep in behind the church at a mission house, right? We have nothing, and I have so much joy because the support that we receive, I just get it to Africa. I'm helping Abel and John and Blaze not live a great life. No, they're just like, I'm trying to help them like survive, like have enough food to like not die. All of them, they're just trying to survive. No one is thinking about comfort over there. No one's thinking about comfort. They don't have chairs in their home. They don't have beds. They sleep on the floor, Victor and with his 8 kids in a box. And when it rains, they all get wet. That's how they live. But they have joy. They have joy because they have very little. And what little they receive, they give to help others. And that's where the joy is found. Jesus, if he's truly Lord, he will radically change everything about our lives. And our lives will not look indistinguishable from the lives of those who do not know our good God. We should give God thanks because he's good. We should give him thanks because he's Lord. We should give him thanks. Why else? Look what the Bible says. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever, to him who alone doeth what? Great what? Wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great light, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon to rule by night, and the stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. So what is God saying there in those verses? What is the other reason, the third reason we should give God thanks? Because he is the creator. He's the creator. He created everything. He created you. You're fearfully and you're wonderfully made. Did you know that? Did you know that the Bible says in the book of Psalm chapter 139, it's beautiful, it's wonderful. He says, how precious also are thy thoughts in me, O God. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. Did you know that God thinks about you more? Who in here has ever picked up a handful of sand? You ever gone to the beach, picked up a handful of sand? You ever tried to count how many sands or grains are in your hand? Of course not, right? There's too many. There's way too many. He's been there like all day just counting sand, right? That'd be crazy. There's way too many. But the Bible says that God thinks about us like that. He thinks about us more in number than the sand. And when he thinks about us, he's not mad at us. He's not up there like, I can't believe they've been saved this long, they haven't made any disciples. No, he's not angry at you. No, he's not disappointed at you. What did the Bible say? How what? That thoughts into me, oh God. Precious. Always like, man, I love that guy. Oh, I love her. I'm so glad that he's in church with his family on a Sunday night. I'm so glad he's here. I'm so glad he drove 2 hours here to hear the word of God preach. And oh, man, I'm so glad. I love her. I love him. They're precious to me. You know what the devil, he loves. He loves to attack us. And he loves to put lies in our minds. Oh, you're just too fat. Oh, you're just too skinny. You're just too short. You're just too tall. You just need this, and you just don't have this, and you're just not like this. You know, in every other country besides America, you know what people do? You know what women do? They buy whitening cream in Africa and in Asia and China, where I was, all over the place. You see billboards on. They buy whitening cream to try to turn their skin lighter, whiter. But what do a lot of Americans do? Americans like go to the beach and they like take off their clothes and they try to get what? Darker, right? Or they go to a tanning bed and they try to get darker, right? They want to be tan, right? What does that just show you? What does that show you about human nature? People aren't happy. They're not content with how God's made them. They're just not. People aren't content with how God made them. And God, the Bible says, God created you and he loves you. He knows your name. He knows how many hair you have in your head. He thinks about you. You told me your name before, and I gave you a hug, but I don't even remember, right? But God remembers your name, right? And that's more important than me, right? God knows your name, and he thinks about you. And he knows how many hair that you have in your head. Did you know that? Before and after you get a haircut, and even if your hair's falling out, he knows however many hairs that you have anywhere else that you have hair. He knows about you. He thinks about you. He cares about you. You are precious to him. And he created you, but he created everyone. And he saves you, and his blood is sufficient enough to save anyone that will believe the gospel. Why should we give God thanks? Why should we give him praise? Because he's good, because he's Lord, because he is our creator, and he's the creator of everyone. Everyone that's born on this earth, everyone that's been born is born a child of who? Of who? Everyone that's ever been born is born a child of who? Of the devil, right? Now, God created everyone. Everyone is a creature of God, but everyone is born a child of the devil, and they have to become children of God. And how is the only way someone can become a child of God? By faith in Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse number 12, right? But as many as received him, to him gave he the what? The power to become the what? The sons or the children of God, right? So as many as call upon his name. And so the Bible is very clear. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right? The Bible is very clear. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Do mauni wanu beto somo posto vidu pono tonjo poto na nadini nile e madon lo yimogbe mavo mavo. Do you know what that verse that I just said? You know what that means? It's fongbe. So what it means is, God accepted the odor of humanity. Kind of weird, isn't it? But it's kind of powerful at the same time. Because the word for love in fond is to accept someone's odor. We would think, that's kind of weird, right? But in order for you to love somebody, you have to be close enough to them to smell their odor, right? And to accept their odor. Whether their odor is like the prodigal son's odor, probably smelled like filth and maggots, or whether the odor is how most of you guys hopefully smell, right? Wonderful, like flowers or some kind of body wash, right? That kind of odor. No, but no matter how somebody smells, we should accept their odor. And that's what the Bible says, that God accepted the odor of humanity. And we all smelt terrible when he saved us. We all smelt like the prodigal son. We stenched of sin and of wickedness. Everyone that has ever been born is born a sinner, not because of the sins they commit, but because of the original sin of Adam and Eve. You remember when Adam and Eve, when they sinned, right? They rebelled against God, and they're the reason that we're all born children of Satan, of the devil, right? And we have to, when we share in the gospel, the reason I'm talking about this is because when we're sharing the gospel, we have to explain the gospel completely to someone and help them understand that we have all been born sinners because we've inherited the sin nature of Adam and Eve. And it's not because of the sins that we commit that we're sinners. No, it's the sin, the original sin of Adam and Eve, that sin. And that's the sin that Jesus died for on the cross. And anyone that believes in Jesus, their sin is forgiven. And you in here, if you've been saved, are you a sinner or a saint? Huh? We sing, people sing songs sometimes. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. It's into our mind. But is what does the Bible say? Does the Bible call you a sinner or a saint after you've been saved? A saint, right? Unto the saints that are at Corinth, unto the saints that are at Colossians, unto the saints that are at Galatians, unto the saints that are at Ephesus, right? That's what the Bible says. He calls us saints. You're not a sinner. You're not a sinner. The Bible says, while ye were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? So you used to be, right? We all used to be. We were all born sinners. But when we're saved, we become a what? A new what? Creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I think the devil has lied to so many Christians. And he's so happy with his lies, because if Christians think they're sinners, guess what they're going to do? If you think you're a sinner, what does a robber do? What does a thief do? What is a robber? He robs, right? Right? What does a murderer do? A murderer murders people, right? So what does a sinner do? A sinner sins. But are you a sinner? Are you a sinner right now in Christ? The Bible says you are already seated in heavenly places. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2. The Bible says that we are not sinners. He calls us saints. It's very important. I know it seems like a rabbit trail. A lot of things I've talked about seem like a rabbit trail. Maybe just trying to follow the Spirit, right? So, and this is important. Because if we understand our identity in Christ, it will change everything. There are so many Christians that are struggling with sins, secret sins, addictive sins. And we live in a culture that is wicked. It's wicked. And it's right in our face. We live in Babylon. It's everywhere. It just comes. You might not even be searching. It'll just come after you. We live in a culture of sin. In order for us to be pure, in order for us to be holy, right? In order for us to be holy, to live a life of holiness, we must have our proper identity. We have to understand who we are in Christ. You are dead. That's who you are. And your life is hid with Christ and God. When Christ, who is our what? Life. I say Christ is life all the time. People think I made it up. I didn't. It comes right from the Bible. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then should we also appear with him in glory. Right? I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, which loved me and gave himself for me. The Bible says we must die daily. We must crucify ourselves daily, right? Because that's the only way we're able to live holy. And if we don't live holy, what difference is our life in the eyes of the world? If Christians are involved in the same sins that the world is involved in, then people can't tell a difference. And why would anyone ever come to you and ask you of the hope that you have within you if they think that you live just like they do because your life looks just like theirs? The Lord is worthy of our thanks. The Lord's worthy of our praise because he's good. And if God is good, and if you believe that God is good, it will change your life. You cannot live indifferently. You cannot live like the lost. The second reason is because Jesus is Lord. And if Jesus is truly Lord in your life, everything will change. Your life will look nothing like the life of a non-believer. You will not have the same desires. You're not called to fulfill the same mission as them. It's like you've gone from being a fish to like a sheep. Like a fish has breathes different air, right? Than a sheep. A fish has a different desire. It eats different, has different appetite, right? Fish eat other fish and they eat other little disgusting little things that whatever fish eat. I don't know what fish eat. Worms, right? They eat bugs, but sheep they have a different appetite for different things, right? So it's like we've been transformed from a sinner, from a fish to a saint to a sheep. We've been totally new creatures. We should have a totally different desire, totally different appetite. Our life should look nothing like the life of the world. The truth of the matter is Jesus is Lord. The truth of the matter is God is good. But what I'm wondering to know is if you really believe it. If you truly believe it. And if your belief in that has changed your life completely. And if it's changed your life completely, are you doing what your Lord told you to do? Are you making disciples? Are you making disciples? Now, if you haven't been, that's okay. Just start now, right? Don't let the devil come in and beat you up and say, you're terrible. No. Just start now. Maybe you've just been distracted. It's very easy to be distracted in America. Everything is pulling for our time and our attention. Oh, buy this. Oh, do this. Oh, go here. Oh, do this. Oh, look at all these different things and all these different, there's so much distraction. But we've got to wake up and we've got to decide to do what Jesus Christ told us to do if He is Lord and if we truly believe He's Lord. The third reason we should give God thanks and praise is because He created us. Our Creator, He's worthy of our thanks. He's worthy of our praise. So when's the last time you thanked Him for giving you life? When's the last time you thanked Him for giving you breath? When's the last time you thanked Him for creating you how He created you? I mean, it's beautiful. I look around in this room, there's some people with hair, there's some people with not a lot of hair. There's some people with beards, there's others with no beards. There's some people with dresses, and there's other people that are just wearing collared shirts, and there's different people with different skin tones and all sorts of different hair, and it's so beautiful. It's beautiful. Why? Why? Because God's made us different, hasn't He? He's made us different. He's made us all different. So don't wish you were like that person, or, oh, I'm just not like them, and God didn't make me like this, and I don't have that personality of being crazy, talk all the time like Nate, I'm just more quiet and reserved. No, it's okay. How God made you, how He created you, you can do what He's called you to do, how He's made you to be. If you're quiet, you're more reserved, guess what? There's other ways you can share the gospel. If you're really scared to death of talking to people, I used to be too. I used to push Noah in front of me and say, you go talk to the person at McDonald's. When I was a little kid, I was scared to death of talking to people. I could never imagine doing what I'm doing now. But something happened, some kind of boldness. I like woke up, I don't know what happened. And now I just can't stop talking. But if you like to be quiet, right? You're more quiet tempered, that's okay. That's okay, right? There's other ways you can share the gospel, right? There's an app you can get on your phone called The Story. It's called The Story, an app you can get on your phone. And you can get somebody's number. Right? You can ask them for their number, and you can text them the gospel, just like that. Text them a 6-minute gospel video, really well done, in like 20 different languages, in Chinese, in French. I asked them to translate it into Fonbei, so I get everyone's number. I tell the guys to get everyone's number and send them the gospel in Fonbei, in all sorts of these different languages. So if you're shy, you can do that. Or you can create a Facebook post, and you can put that, and you can just like pay to boost it to a bunch of people, right? There's all sorts of, look at the world we live in. There's all sorts of ways. There's no excuse. All of us should be involved in preaching the gospel and getting the gospel to others and making disciples in whatever way that you can do that right now. Why? Because He's good. Why? Because He's Lord. Why? Because He's your Creator. The fourth reason we should give God thanks and praise, the Bible says, who remembered us, verse number 24 of 25, who remembered us in our what? In our low estate. And who redeemed us from our, who? Our enemies. The fourth reason we should give God thanks and praise is because He is our Redeemer. He redeemed us. You know what the word redeem means? It's not a word that we use every day, like I just went to the store and redeemed something, right? We don't really talk like that anymore, right? But what does the word redeem mean? It's a powerful word. It means bought back. He bought us back. He purchased us. And He knew us when He bought us. He knew everything we would ever do. He knew everything we would ever say. He knew the gossip. He knew the behind the closed doors, what you would do. He knew what you would think about, what you would see, what you would do, where you would go. He knew everything about you before He bought you. Now, if you were going to buy a car, you ever seen the Andy Griffith episode where Barney, he buys this really fancy car, and it's all shiny on the outside, and it looks so great, and he's so excited, and he gets everyone, they're dressed in their fancy clothes, and they're sitting in this car, and everything is just hunky-dory, and all of a sudden, what happens? You remember? The steering wheel, like, starts coming out towards him. You remember? And all of a sudden, all these different things start happening, and the smoke starts coming out, and all of a sudden, the car breaks on the first drive. It just, like, breaks. Now, it looked great from the outside, didn't it? What was the problem? The inside, the engine was horrible. It was terrible. Now, if you wanted to buy a car, and if you knew that the car had a terrible engine like that, would you buy it? Would you pay, what, $300, which would be like $30,000 today? Would you pay that much for a car if you knew that the engine was terrible? Of course not. Of course not, right? But God, He knew you. He knew what you would do. He knew where you would go. He knew what words you would say. He knew everything about you. Before time existed, God inhabits eternity. And he knew from the beginning of the world, he knew everything. And he knew you, and he saw you, he knew what you would do, he knew everything about you, but Jesus still chose to die for you. He still chose to shed his blood for you. He still chose to sacrifice himself for you and for me. What kind of love is that? What kind of love is that? God gives us examples. He tells one of the prophets to marry this woman named Gomer. Weird name, right? Just go marry that woman named Gomer. And guess what? Before you marry her, she's gonna be a prostitute. She's going to leave you. She's going to run. She's going to sleep around with everyone in the city. But I want you to marry her anyways. So what does he do? He marries her. And that's exactly what happened. And God was doing that to show the nation of Israel what they were doing to him, that they were running around to all these other, they were prostituting themselves to these other false gods and idols and kings and nations and money and wealth and riches and all these different things. And God was trying to show them through a physical example what they were doing to him. But he told this prophet what was going to happen before he married her. And he knew what he was getting into. And if you knew what you were getting into, would you do that? But God, he knew what he was getting into when he saved you. And he still redeemed you when you were in your lowest state. When you smelt like this prodigal son. Imagine the stench. That's how you smelt. Imagine the smelliest person you've ever smelled. That's how you smelt. Imagine a dead deer on the side of the road. I passed hundreds of them here in Ohio on the way here. Imagine that deer that's just filthy, sitting there rotting. That's how we smelt, all of us, when we were in our lowest state. And we need to remember that every now and then. Don't dwell on it too long. You get grossed out and start throwing up. But we need to remember that every now and then. That's where we came from. Because if we're not careful, we can start thinking that we're better than others. We don't share the gospel with people because we say we don't have time. But really, we consider ourselves far more than we ought to think, right? We think of ourselves more than we ought to think. But the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem what? Other, better than themselves. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of who? You remember? A servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, right? And God has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And he's giving us this chapter to remind us that we're not supposed to think about ourselves. We're supposed to think about others. And if we don't remember where we came from, our lowest state, and how he redeemed us, it's not because we come to church and we're good and we did this and we deserve. No, it's all about our God. It's all about what he did. It's all about the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And this psalm is reminding us, God is worthy of our thanks. The Lord is worthy of our praise. Why? Because he's good. He's a good God. Because he's Lord. He's been good to you, and he's your Lord. You say it at least. Do you live it? I don't know. That's for you to answer. Because he's your creator. He created you, and he knows you, and he thinks about you, and his thoughts towards you are precious, and he's madly in love with you. He's crazy about you. He loves you so much more than anyone in this world could ever love you, any more than any man or any woman could ever love you, more than your mom or dad could ever love you. He loves you more than that, to the point that when you were in your lowest state, he came. He didn't just send someone. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they didn't get together and just send an angel. They didn't send Michael. They didn't just send an angel. He came. He became the Word, became flesh, and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Son of the Father. So Jesus, he came, and he became one of us. He was born through a birth canal, just like you and I were. He ate food, just like you and I did. He lived, he walked. He walked everywhere, preached the gospel. He talked to people. He had conversations. He did everything that you and I did. He was with us. Emmanuel, God with us. He became one of us. And he did all that to redeem us when we were in our lowest state. So we should thank the Lord because he's good, because he's Lord, because he's our creator, because he's our redeemer. And you remember what the last phrase that we all repeated together was? Remember what that last phrase was? for his mercy endureth forever. The fifth reason we should give God thanks and praise is because he's merciful. He's merciful. Just pause and remember. I know it's late. I know I've been talking too long and your ears are just thinking about food or something probably and want to get out of here, right? That's okay. That's okay. Just a couple seconds longer. We should thank the Lord because he's merciful. Because he's merciful. Let's just pause and remember back to who we were. I know we don't like to go there. Just remember who you were and how he showed you mercy. Would you have shown yourself mercy? Would you have shown mercy to someone who acted like you did towards him? Probably not. But he showed you mercy. He loved you when no one else would. He remembered you when everyone else had forgotten. When everyone just considered you nothing and didn't think about you, our God thought about you. And he was merciful towards you. Are you merciful to others? When you see a beggar on the side of the road, what do you think? Poor, wretched, filthy, smelly beggar. I'm glad I'm not like that. Is that what we think, if we're honest? Is that what we think sometimes, if we're not careful? And if we think like that, then what is that showing? What is that revealing about what we truly believe? It's revealing that we've forgotten that we serve a God that is merciful. Because if you realize that God is merciful, you will become merciful. And you'll pull over in your car. And you'll get out of your car. And you'll walk over towards him and you'll sit with him. Even though he smells bad. And you'll love him and you'll ask him, what's your story? Remember Emily and I did that downtown Knoxville. We went and saw this homeless guy and we just sat next to him. It was a woman actually. She was crying and she was depressed. And I think she was, what do you call it when you see, like see things and you're scared to death of people? They have a word for that, don't they? Yeah, hallucinating. She was going through a lot. I think she was demon-possessed or something. But we sat there and we just asked her her story. We said, we just want to hear your story. She just started weeping. She said, I've been here for 10 or 20 years, however long it was. She said, no one has ever come and sat next to me and asked me that question. People will throw money at my face and they'll throw quarters at me and it'll make me bleed and they'll just crumple up a dollar bill and they'll throw it at me, or people will just throw their leftover food at me. But no one's ever come and sat next to me and asked me that. And we got to share the gospel with her. And that day she got saved. She got saved. I don't think she has any more demons any longer because she's a child of God now. But had we not shown mercy that day, I don't know if she would be. We need to be merciful. What did Jesus say in the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are the, right? What, remember what he said? Merciful, right? Are you a merciful person? Do you show mercy towards others? Do you care that your brothers and sisters in Christ are living in Benin? And they're living, they're suffering. Sunday, everything that he had, his fishing boat and all of his, it all got burned. He has nothing now. He has no way to feed his family. And I told the guys, I said, just get together and take up an offering, a couple pennies, whatever you can, and give him what you can. Help feed his family, keep him alive until I get there in the end of May. They're suffering. They're all just trying to survive. Everyone. All the believers. I mean, in voodoo, the devil likes to keep people happy. He does the same thing here. Give them money, give them stuff, whatever it takes, as long as keep them happy, keep them comfortable. But when you truly follow Christ, you're not comfortable being comfortable. At least I'm not. Maybe you are. Maybe you can be. I'm not. Makes me sick. Makes God sick. God tells the people in Laodicea, remember what he tells them? I wish you were hot or cold. I wish you would make up your mind because I want to spew you out of my mouth. May we not ever become Christians like that. May we not ever be apathetic, lukewarm, going through the motions, coming to church just to say we came, giving of our abundance just because, That's just how we, you know, we got to keep the rest for ourselves. You know, God gave me 90% to keep what I want, and I'll give him, you know, of my abundance. God's not impressed with that. That never impressed Jesus. And they gave a lot of money. Ananias and Sapphira, they gave a lot of money. Would be equivalent to like $1 million to the church. But what happened? They gave with the wrong motive. They lied to the Holy Spirit. They wanted people to look at them as if they were all that in a bag of chips. Right? And they died right away. It's not about what we do. It's not about what we do. It's about who we are and what we believe. And if we understand who we are, if we understand who we believe, and if we have allowed him, he will radically change everything about our lives. Are you a merciful person? Do you care? Do you care about the ministry in Benin? Do you know their names? Abel, John, Leger, Julian, Olivier, Victorin. Do you know their names? Abraham, Olivier, that's in Tori, Carlos. Do you know these guys' names? Do we care? Are we merciful people? Do you know the beggars' names that are here in Ohio? That's okay, you've never been to Benin. There's no reason for you to care about them. You haven't been there yet. You haven't seen it. Your eye affects your heart. But you're here and you see Ohio and you see people here all the time, right? Do you care about the person at the gas station? Do you care about the clerk inside? Do you ever stop and go inside to pay cash for your gas so you can share the gospel with the person inside, right? Do you care about the person that's at the pump, that's right beside you, that you can have a conversation, you can ask them for their number and ask if they want to study the Bible with you? Do you care about the person who works at Dollar General or Walmart? Do you care about people? Are you a merciful person? Are you merciful? Because our God is merciful and we're called to be like him, right? Now, I know I've said some hard things that have not been comfortable, that have not been easy, but I'm trying to follow the Holy Spirit. And I don't know what the Holy Spirit's doing. And this has not been fun to talk about and fun for us to think about and fun for you to listen to. But I really believe hell is real. And Jesus said, "Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in there." In other words, in our American vernacular, that would mean like most people are going to hell. And narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. And only a few people are really going to heaven. There's only a few. So if you're one of the few, what are you doing? What are you doing with what you receive? Because we will all stand before God and we will all give an account. Not at the great white throne, not all your sins are going to be. No. Our sins have been cast as far as the east is to the west, right? Our sins as far as the depths of the sea. God has chosen to forget our sins. But we will give an account for what we have done after having received the gospel. Because we've all been given time. We've all been given talents. We've all been given treasure. And with how we invest that in eternity, we'll have to all give an account for that. Do you want Jesus to come back? Really think about it. I always asked Jesus to come back soon until I got to Benin. And then I've been begging him ever since, please wait a little longer. Because I asked 1,000 people, if they died right now, where would they go? And only 7 had ever heard the gospel. 993 had never, ever heard or thought about eternity in their life. No, never crossed their mind. Eternity. They never heard the gospel. Not that they heard and rejected, they had never heard. So I've been asking the Lord, please give us a little bit longer. We've got 30 guys, we're training them, and we're praying these guys will make 60, and those 60 will make 120, and 120 will make however many that is. I get bad at math. And we're praying that the whole country, all 15 million, will at least have heard the gospel before Jesus gets back. And we're praying for church plants to be started in all 69 villages on the lake, and churches to be started in every single village on the land, on the dry ground. And we're praying for that country to be radically turned upside down. Right now it's known as the birthplace for voodoo. We're praying for that country to be known as Jesus. Just when people think of Benin, they just think Jesus and the gospel. And then we're praying that God will call people to go from Benin to Nigeria and to Niger and to Guinea and to all sorts of Burkina Faso, and send people all the way to Madagascar where they speak French and all different parts. There's 3 or 4 people that speak English. We're praying God will call them to go to other countries in Africa that speak English and all countries all over the world until we reach the world with the gospel in our generation. I really do hope Jesus comes back. But I want you to really think, if he came back right now and he had to give an account for what you've done since being saved, How many disciples have you made since being saved? How have you invested the time that you've been given? How have you invested the treasure, the talents that God has given you? How have you invested that for eternity? Or would you like me to be asking, please give me a little bit longer. Please give me another week. Give me another month. Give me another year. Just decide right now. Just decide right now to change. Say, from now on, Lord, you're worthy of my thanks. And I'm going to live a life. I'm going to live my life. My life is going to speak and cry out to you that you are worthy of my thanks and you're worthy of my praise. Because you're good. Because you're Lord. Because you're my creator. Because you're my redeemer. And because you are merciful. Is God worthy? Is Jesus worthy of your life? Is he worthy of selling everything? Could you imagine selling your home? Selling your car? Selling everything you own? Could you imagine selling it all and going to preach the gospel? Or downsizing? You live in a mansion on earth, and there's no reason for you to live in a mansion on earth. You don't even walk in all the rooms that you own. So you like sell your house and you move out, and you move into a smaller place, and with the excess money, you just bring it to the church and say, hey, let's get the gospel to the world. Could you imagine doing that? But that, like, that blows people's mind. They would say, I can't imagine. But that's what we see in the Bible. That's what we see Christians doing. Christians, you think they live comfortable? What did the Christians, they were literally, you remember how the early Christians, you remember how they suffered, right? They were stabbed to death, Thomas in India. You remember Peter, he was crucified upside down. There were Christians that were ripped apart, had their heads cut off. There were people that were ripped to shreds by wild animals as they slowly bled out. That Nero put Christians, lit them on fire while they were still alive to light his garden. Do you see how Christians lived in the New Testament that we read about? And we see how we live today? And does it not make you a little sick? Are you not comfortable? Are you comfortable being comfortable? That's a question. How comfortable are you being comfortable? Because Jesus wasn't comfortable. He walked everywhere. Right? He had to ask a lady for water. He didn't have any with him. Jesus, he literally lived a life like your brothers and sisters in Africa. That's how he lived. That's why I love them so much. That's why I talk to them all the time. That's why I'm so excited. I'm posting about them. I'm like, hey guys, you gotta pray for these guys. You gotta know them. Here's their story. It's the most exciting thing in the world to me. But we should live like that here. What would that look like to live like that here? To live a life radically given to Christ. What would that look like here in America? I don't know. I don't know many people who are living it. So what would it look like? What do you think? Why do you think more people haven't sold everything and given their life to follow the Lord? Why do you think it's just a few? You know, 95% of the world lives outside of America. Did you know that? It's like 4 or 5% of the world's population that lives here. But Jesus told us to go into all the America only. Into all the world. But did you know that like only 5% of Bible college graduates are going as missionaries to 95% of the world? Why? America's comfortable. We got Chick-fil-A, right? We got paved roads. We got cushioned chairs. We have AC. We live in mansions. We drive cars that would cost more than people living their entire life in Africa will ever imagine to see half of that. America's comfortable. We have convenience. We have safety, or at least an idea of it. Even though when Africans think about America, they're scared to death. They see the shootings and they see everything and they're like, I ain't going there. But we have this idea of safety and we have all these different things. Are you comfortable being comfortable? Are you living a life that your life is reflecting thanks to God? Because he's Lord, because he's good, because he's your creator, because he's your redeemer, and because he is merciful. Just some hard questions. Some hard questions, and it's awkward to talk about, and it's awkward for us to think about, but I think it's very important. I think it's very important that we ask ourselves these uncomfortable questions occasionally, right? We're called Christians, which means what? Little Christ. So our lives should look like Christ. So go back and read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Go back and read them. Study the life of Christ. Look at what he did. Look at where he went. Look at how he responded. Look at what he said. Look at everything that he did and try to live like he did, right? You're his disciple, right? You're a little Christ, right? So try to live like he did. Sell your house. You don't need it. Sell your car. Sell everything. Jesus, did Jesus own a house? Did he own a car? What did Jesus own? Live like Jesus. Is that so hard? And I'm telling you that because I don't have a house, right? Maybe if I had a house, it'd be hard to sell. Maybe. I don't know. And I can't imagine it being, because, I mean, like, houses are a lot of work. You got to, like, pay the bill. You got to pay the mortgage. And you got to fix up the brakes. You got to pay for the heating and the air. You got to have the, you know, all the stuff that lives in your house. And you got so much stuff. You got to get a storage unit. Oh, man. It just sounds like you should just sell it all, really. Just sell it all, right? You remember the story that Jesus gave of the man who found a treasure in the field? And what did he do? You remember what he did? He went back and he's like, hey, honey, listen. I know this sounds crazy, but we gotta get rid of our flat screen TV. We gotta sell the dog. We gotta sell the house. We gotta sell everything. We gotta sell our car. We're gonna sell even our son. We're gonna sell him. Don't worry. We'll be able to buy him back later. Don't worry. Now we just gotta sell everything because we have to buy this field. We've gotta buy this field. Now imagine what this wife was thinking. What in the world? Buying a field? You've lost your mind. You're crazy. Why are you gonna sell everything to buy a field? How is that field worth all this? What do you mean we're going to buy her some back? How in the world? But she didn't understand what was in the field, did she? It didn't make any sense. And everyone around them thought they were crazy probably, right? But he bought the field, and guess what? Because he found a treasure in the field that was worth like 100 times more than everything they owned. He could buy back his son and 5 more sons, right? I mean, he wasn't worried. And he knew. He knew. He knew the worth of that field was worth getting rid of everything. Is Jesus worth that? Is Jesus worth selling everything for? Is Jesus worth living radically for? Is Jesus worth your time? Is Jesus worth sharing the gospel, getting outside of your comfort zone? The real thing is not about the house or anything, unless that is a god, an idol, or if that's making you comfortable. But the real thing is comfort, comfort. Comfort and convenience and security. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? What's the worst thing that can happen to you? Since self is no longer our God, safety is no longer our concern. What are you scared of? What are you scared of? Oh, I can't share the gospel in that place. No. Cincinnati? Ooh, no. Downtown? No, no, no. Can't go there. They might kill me. Oh, then you get to go to heaven sooner. Praise the Lord. Right? And other people will hear about it. And other people can be inspired to go in your place, right? Like the people that died in Ecuador, right? Praise God. What are you scared of? You get to go to heaven even sooner. You get to walk on streets of gold. You get to move into your downsized mansion to an upsized mansion in heaven, right? Praise God. That's so hard, isn't it? Just a few thoughts. I love you guys. I could keep talking to you for hours, but I know you're tired and you're probably hungry because we're Americans, right? And we got stuff to do, we got a time, and all these different things. So I will try to rein it in, and we'll pray, and then we'll see what the Lord has for us from here on out. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, Lord. Thank you for these people. Thank you for...